I'd ask you at this time to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off in verses 18 through 29. And that's our focus this morning. So I ask that you turn there and hear God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word here this day. 2 Samuel chapter 7, begin verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people, Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, has made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servants. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Since the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us, I want to encourage you, as I often do, to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. Some of you I know enjoy taking some notes. And if that's something you choose to do, I will assist you in that as well. It's good, always good to not only hear God's word, but to read it. So it helps retention, helps our meditation. And so I'm going to encourage you in those things. Before we enter our study, though, let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Let's pray. We come before you, O Lord. And we would ask that you would speak to us, that we would recognize that this is your word that you would have us focus on today. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be hearers of your word, but we'd also be doers. It was the wise man, as Jesus in the parable said, who not only hears your word, but does it, is like the wise man who builds his house on the rocks. And it's the foolish one who hears it, but doesn't do it. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would grant to us wisdom and attention. You would bless us with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to begin by asking you a question for you to consider this morning. And that is this. What is the most courageous thing you've ever done? Think about that for a moment. What would you say the most courageous thing you have ever done? What would that be? Well, I can offer you some possible ideas you might have thought of. Maybe for some of you out there, not me, but maybe for some of you, you've done something rather extreme. Some of you might have done bungee jumping. Maybe you've gone skydiving, hang gliding. You might go, that was pretty courageous. Some of us might be saying, you know, I remember one time I ate this really strange food. That was took a lot of courage to eat crickets or snake or something like that. It's possible some of us today might have thought, I one time ran into a building that was burning. Maybe you've administered CPR. Maybe you pushed someone out of the way. Maybe you've offered first aid. There is a lot of things that we could, as we consider as courageous. But David in this passage offers to us something that is, we would not think of being as being something courageous. I want to show you that. Look with me in verse 27, the very end. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Courage to pray. That seems rather strange to our ears. David's fought so many battles. David's done so many things in his life. You know, he's been the hero. He has been on the run. And now he's anointed king. And he is saying, this prayer is courageous. Maybe that's something we should consider next time we recite the Lord's Prayer. Be courageous in doing it. Not just speaking it in rote, not just simply going, not just attending a prayer meeting or simply doing an arrow prayer, but to really consider the approach or the courage it takes to approach a great and holy God. To go before Him with reverence, to praise Him for all the wonderful things that He has done. That's what David is doing here in our text. You might remember that David here in a time of peace, he's been given a lot of things, and he decides he's going to build a temple for the Lord. And you might remember Nathan says, yeah, do it. And then the Lord says to Nathan, you know, go back, tell him, nope, you're not building me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to put my covenant promises on you. And from you, your dynasty is going to remain forever. And your kingdom is going to be forever. And you might remember, we looked at that. And we said that's fulfilled in Christ Jesus, as He's the Son of David, that He is the King of Kings, that He's the Lord of Lords. That was proof of what all those wonderful things that God has done for David. And it's in this section we find David responding. And it's really interesting if you compare what David is doing in this passage in comparison to some of the other things that he's done in just the previous verses. It's quite different, isn't it? You might remember in chapter 6, we found he was celebrating. He was dancing. There was shouting, there was leaping, there was the offering, there's sacrifices, there's offerings. What does he do in our text? He sits. He sits. This is, I think, the only time in the Bible where someone sits before the Lord and prays. This is what David does. It's almost as if David, and you notice our title or message is a grateful prayer to a great God. It's almost as David is so overwhelmed with the words that the Lord has just revealed to him, he can't even stand. And he offers this courageous prayer. I want to look at this courageous prayer. I want to look at this grateful prayer to a great God. I want us to look at it in just two simple parts. The first part's a little longer than the second part. We're going to find, first of all, in verses 18 through 24, David's words of praise for God's greatness. And then secondly, in verses 25 through 29, we're going to find David's words of request to our great God. And as we study this prayer, I pray that we would not only draw us to pray to our great God with reverence and humility, but also that we would recognize things that we could pray for and our approach to prayer, like David. So let's study this together. Let's first of all look at David's words of praise for God's greatness. Verses 18 through 24, we find several ways in which David praises God. We're going to kind of walk through these a little, somewhat quickly, but we want to see the different ways in which God praises, or where David is praises God for his greatness. We start in verse 18. David, as I said, went in. He's in the tabernacle. He sits before the Lord, and notice what he says. First thing he says, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" David here is, first of all, praying. I'm going to offer for his great works. His great works, what David, what God has done with David, what God has done for David, and David is here realizing God's greatness. Realizing how gracious God is. He's simply saying, "Who am I? What, my family, what is my house that you have brought me these promises?" There's a sense in which David, as we read it, we can almost get a sense that David is almost overwhelmed, isn't he? And yet there's also a sense of humility as well. And we would trace David's life. Remember, David began, we first are introduced to David in the scriptures, he's out in the fields taking care of sheep. And now David is here, and he's king, and he's ruling over God's people. And David says, "Who am I? What is my house?" There are many in our world today who approach life as a sense of entitlement. There's a sense of entitlement in our world. I deserve this. I'm going to get this. There's a sense of instant gratification where I deserve this and I want this. I'm going to get this. I'm going to do it right this very moment. But David is recognizing God's grace here. God's blessings. When's the last time that we in our prayers simply said, "Lord, who am I?" As you go into the world this week and your life, whether it's the grocery store, or whether it's where you work or where you go to school, you are encountering all kinds of people who do not know God's grace in Christ Jesus. And you can look at them and say, "How, Lord? Why me? It's nothing in you. It's nothing about you. It's simply God's amazing grace." So don't think of yourself as being entitled. But think of this as simply an extension of the grace of God that He's called you and He's called me to saving faith, called us His children. It's not an entitlement. We don't deserve it. But God has graciously given it, extended it to us. Verse 19, David goes on and says, Yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind. David is praising God. I'm going to use the word for His great sovereignty here. His great sovereignty. Why do I say that? Well, because we see a timetable. You've spoken about this for some time, and we know that God is sovereign over all of all things throughout all the ages. It's not like God picked up the ticket to be sovereign at a certain time and says, I'm going to let someone else be sovereign now. No, God has been sovereign from the beginning of time to the very end into eternity. God is sovereign. But notice how David also recognizes that in comparison to him, if he compares himself to God, he's pretty insignificant, isn't he? Yet this is a small thing in your eyes. David is overwhelmed. David's sitting. David's like, I can't believe that you are going to extend these promises to me. I can't believe you're extending your grace to me. And yet, it's probably a pretty small thing that you've done, Lord, in comparison to your greatness. It was a promise. It was a promise that had ramifications. And David is recognizing, Lord, if you are sovereign over all things, then I'm your servant. The king is saying, I'm a servant. Just so that you're aware, just to emphasize this point, you will know, if you want to just quickly look, you'll notice 10 times in this prayer, David refers to himself as your servant. Verses 19, verses 20, verses 21, 25, 26, twice in 27, once in 28, twice in 29. David considered this a privilege to be God's servant. David recognized how God controls everything, that God is looking after him and looking after his family. That God, out of his infinite wisdom and his great sovereignty, has chosen him and his family to bless, to bring later on Jesus Christ into this world to pay for our sins through his line. And David says, you've spoken about this for some time, for a great while. And I like this phrase. He says, and this is instruction for mankind. This is instruction for mankind. It's good to be instructed about God's greatness. It's good to be reminded of God's grace. It's good to consider God's sovereignty because it puts us in our place. We realize we are not masters of this world. We are not in control. We're not living by fate or karma or destiny. No, we are living as servants before a sovereign God. David sees that. And he praises God for that. We can praise God for that as well. I often say when it comes to the sovereignty of God, if I was in control of things, I would surely make a mess. I'm pretty confident as I look out, nothing personal, but every one of us would make a mess if we were in charge of this world for even a moment. Praise God for his great sovereignty. Thirdly, verse 20, we read this. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. David now refers to him as third person. Isn't it interesting? It's not even I, it's David. But David praises God for his great knowledge. His great knowledge. What more can I say, Lord? You know me better than I know me. You know your servant, O Lord God. You know that I'm not perfect. You know all the times that I've done the wrong things. You know that, Lord. And yet, David is saying, yet in spite of your great knowledge, you have blessed me, and you have blessed my family, and applying that to us, despite the fact that we are fallen sinners, despite the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in spite of all this, God says, I know you. I've known you from the foundation of the world. I knew you in your mother's womb, as we read in the Psalms. I knew you, and I'm going to bless you, because I know you better than you know yourself. Yeah, there are people that would cower in fear of that. And yet we would go, oh, I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful that in spite of knowing who I really am, you're still gracious to me. You are still great towards me. And David sees that. And he's, what more can I say to you, Lord? I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know already. Nothing is a surprise to the Lord. It's not as if the Lord said, oh, that's right. I forgot you're having surgery today. Oh, that's right. I forgot that you're having these issues in your life. God knows us, and God still loves us, and God still cares for us. God's still great towards us. Which leads us to verse 21. And we see, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Lord, you know me better than I know me, but yet you have granted me this knowledge. And fourthly, the fourth words of praise is for God's great promises. That's the fourth thing we're going to talk about here. For his great promises. Lord, you know me better than I know you, and yet you have been gracious enough and great enough to reveal to me your promises. God, David realizes that God's going to do great things for David, not because of David, because of God, because of his promises, because of his word. God decided to choose David. It's gone out of his very own heart, it says. According to your own heart, you brought about all this greatness to make your servant known. It's because you are great, Lord. You have been gracious enough to say to allow me to hear these promises for myself through your prophet Nathan in the previous verses. God, your promises are great. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to cling to those promises. It's not cliche. It's not, this isn't a book of suggestions and guidelines for life. This is God's word for his people. And God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God says, all that the Father has given me, by no means will cast out. God's word says he's gracious and abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He is kind. Those are promises that we must cling to. We must believe. We must have our footing on. Like the old hymn, standing on the promises of God, right? Verse 22, David goes on. It says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The fifth thing David praises God for is his great exclusivity. He's in awe. There is no other God. There's no one like him. And you notice that where does David get this idea? Where does David discover that there is no other God? Look at what he's saying in verse 22. According to all that we've heard with our ears. Lord, you have told us that there are no other gods. You have told us you are the one true God. This is why, brothers and sisters, why it's so good to be in worship. Why it's so good to listen to God's word. Why it's so good to read it and to hear it and to ponder it and to consider it. Because it's through this that we discovered there is no other God. And whether you believe in the flying spaghetti monster or whether you believe that you yourself are your own God and that you are in control, the reality is there is no other God. David is told this and knows this and believes this and praises God for it. That's what we do here. Yeah, it's great to see each other. Yeah, it's good to laugh and catch up with one another. But we are here to learn about the one true God. And that's our focus. He's exclusive. And we know that from his word, as all that he has, all that we have heard with our ears. And so let's listen. Let's listen and let's believe that there is no other God but the one true God, the Lord God. And by the way, we're going to see this here. I'm going to make mention of it possibly later, but let me just mention to it now. Notice how many times David refers to Lord God, that combination here of Lord God, or later on verse 26 we see Lord Host, we see this combination, and that combination is an acknowledgement of God's greatness. He's Adonai, he's Elohim, he's Yahweh. And then verses 23 and 24, David then not only talks about him and his family, but now he expands this to God's people. And he says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." David praises God for his great redemption. His great redemption. He's chosen a people. He didn't choose Israel because they were mighty. He didn't choose Israel because they were great in number. Deuteronomy says that I chose you because I love you. He redeems a people for himself. He redeems those. He redeems for himself his people. And he says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." God's election is solely based on his grace and for his glory. It is the one nation that God has redeemed. And God, who has made himself a name, is for doing all those great and awesome things. He makes mention about the deliverance of Egypt. And that was a great moment in the life, in the history of Israel, was that redemption, that exodus. And for God's people today, the church of Jesus Christ, that great, great moment is Christ, Jesus, dying and rising from the grave. Through Christ, who we've read in 1 Corinthians, who is our redemption. And God has done great things for his people. And he has said, "I will establish you for yourself, your people Israel, and I will be your people forever." And we know that God keeps his promises, doesn't he? That God is going to reign over us forever, that his kingdom is going to be forever, that we are going to be a holy nation. We are a chosen people, as Peter says in his first letter. We are going to be with the Lord God forever. We're going to experience those promises, experience those blessings forever. And maybe as a point of application, as we think about all these things, I want to ask you a very simple question for you to consider. Have you thought about in your prayers, in your life, are you praising God for these things too? Is God good? Is God better? Or is he great? Because he is the one true God. He is the one who does have great blessings, who has a great redemption. God, who has offered to us a great knowledge of himself, who has reminded us that he is indeed sovereign, that he is continually working within us through his word and through his spirit. Do you praise God for these things like David? And that will lead us to our second major point. Our second major point is David's words of request to the great God. I can assure you this this will go a little quicker than the first point. But David's words of request to the great God. Remember, David is saying in this prayer that it takes courage to pray this. David is not offering a name it and claim it prayer. That's why he talks about he is the Lord Adonai. He is God Jehovah. Later on, he uses the word Elohim. He's recognizing in those simple names, he's saying, God, you are sovereign. You are holy and set apart. You are the creator of all things. You can do whatever you deem necessary to do because you are God and we are not. And David is recognizing this. You see that change in verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. So let me offer to you. Five things that we see here in verses 25 through 29. The first thing we find, David says, "Lord, my first request to the great God is this: fulfill your spoken word. Confirm forever." We read in verse 25 the word that you have spoken. David says in this passage, twice, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. This is David's way of praying what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. This is David saying, Lord, your will be done. Fulfill it. Not according to what I want, according to what you want. Do as you have spoken. Secondly, in verse 26, we find David requesting the Lord, his request to the great God is this: magnify your name, that he would magnify his name forever. Verse 26, your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. David is saying, Lord, this isn't about me. This isn't about my family. This isn't about Israel. This is about you, Lord. May your name be magnified. You're in control. You have chosen your people. Magnify your name. Verse 27, third request that David offers is this, is to build a house. Verse 27, for you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. He says, Lord, build a house. David says, you have said this to me, and I'm praying that you would make it so. I don't need to be exalted. I'm coming with courage, David is saying. I'm trusting that indeed what you have said to you about me and my family, that this will occur. He says to fulfill his spoken word, to magnify his name, to build a house. Fourthly, verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Not only does he fulfill that spoken word, but fulfills those specific promises. Those specific promises. David recognizes what truth is. What is truth? Truth is God's word. It's God's words that are true, that are God-breathed, that are inspired. And then that's why Paul says all scripture is God-breathed. If you want to know what God is saying or how God is speaking, then you know what? Open the Bible and read it and see the truth for his people. For his people even today. Because there are many who think this is an old book written by some made-up God about some old people, and it has no relevance to me whatsoever. That's so far from the truth, isn't it? These are God's word. David's saying, look, you promised this good thing to me. Your words are true, and I believe that. Fulfill that, Lord. And we say similar things. Lord, you have promised salvation to your people. You have promised to us that your word is still living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Your word is still applicable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And so, Lord, speak to us. Fulfill your specific promises to us. And then finally, verse 29, we read the fifth request is, now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant so it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. He says not only to build a home, as he does earlier, but he says now bless this, bless the house of your house forever. Bless your house forever. And isn't that what God has done for you and for me too? How he's blessed us. He's chosen us for the foundation of the world. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and yet God made us alive in Christ. That we were in rebellion against him, and yet God gave us new life. God showed us his sovereign mercy. God has kept his promises to his people. And so we go back to that question at the very beginning as we conclude this morning. Who am I? Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would offer salvation? Who am I, Lord? Maybe today you're sitting here going, who am I that you would even think about offering me salvation today? Who am I, Lord? You know who I am. If it's true that you know who I am, then you know what? You know how wretched I am. You know how awful I am. You know how sinful I am. Lord, who am I? And yet our God says, look, I love you. I'm calling you mine. I will be your God, and you'll be my people. And my blessings, the Lord says to you and to me today, his blessings are like, it's not just for the here and now, but it's for a forever. Who are we? Sinners saved by grace. And when we think about that, then we can see how courageous prayer can be. Because we're approaching a holy God with reverence and humility, but yet with hope and with love. And so I pray today, as we think of David's prayer, that we praise our Lord and make those bold requests, but to do it not out of fear, but out of faith. And so may we pray to and praise our great God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, what an incredible example of prayer that we see here. How grateful David was for all that you have done for him. How you have revealed how great you are. And Lord, as we think of it today, we see those same truths. You've called us to be grateful because of your greatness. Because all that you've done for us. And so we pray today, Lord, that we would indeed recognize you as our great and glorious God, that we would recognize that we are your servants. We're called to humble ourselves before you and come before you with in our prayers with boldness, with courage. courage. Because you are God and we are not. Lord, remind us of these wonderful truths today and the days to come. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.